As Mike said, we're concluding this sermon series that we began about turning our frowns upside down. And it's been challenging, I think, as we've gone through some of the different emotions that we've been feeling as a result of this. And we've taken a look at depression and worry. Actually, we're taking a look at worry today. We took a look at disappointment last week. There's a whole slew of ones that we've taken a look at, trying to find God's promise, trying to find God's strength to get above the noise. One of my favorite lines from that video we just saw is, that still small voice, you know, can you hear it above the noise? And so how you guys been doing with that? And as you think about that, let me just share some things, because it's been quite a year, hasn't it? There's been the pandemic, the elections, the restrictions, and it seems like all this newfound hatred for one another that's kind of encompassing our world. You see it's for sure on the news, but man, you're seeing it more and more in relationships. Left and right, I hear about relationships that are breaking apart because of disagreement today. I don't think that's the way that God had planned, you know, at least not for his children in Christ. There's been things that have concerned us and worried us and stressed us out, caused us to fear, absolutely. There have been complications and irritations and lots of confusion today. People's responses have been heightened, absolutely. People's emotions have been soured. You look at all the research that comes out, and it's saying that there's more depression today, more suicides today, more child abuse today, more drug overdoses, alcohol sales, dysfunction right now than any one of us have ever seen in our lifetimes. It's had an impact. This pandemic, this election cycle, the stuff that's going on in our world, it's just had an impact in a horribly negative way. So I'll just ask, in the midst of that, how are you doing with all that stuff? And you know, my hope is you guys are like, man, this has like been the best season of my life. My marriage is stronger than it's ever been. My kids are healthier. Man, they got all A's. I mean, this has been an amazing season, right? And if that's you, I love that. And I love that you're focused on the good things of life. I'm glad that you're focused on God's promises that's allowing you to hear that still small voice. But for so many people, that's not been their experience during this time. And so today I want to talk to you about this last piece of turning our frowns upside down. And I want to talk to you about how to stop worrying and how to start living again. I want to do both this morning. But it's been hard, isn't it, to hear that advice? I mean, things come up, and what do? Things come up that we're not prepared for at all. What do? We start worrying. Find out from the doctor that he found something. What do? Start worrying. Hear about layoffs, and we immediately think that we're next. We hear about the stock market going the wrong way, and we start to worry about our retirement. And there's the coronavirus, all the stuff that's happening in D.C. right now. And what do? Every single time, we start worrying about things that we have absolutely no control over. And just as a perspective this morning, that's what worry is. It's trying to control the uncontrollable. And so we get consumed in it. It seems like whenever something bad happens in our life, at least right now, we automatically go to the negative. And if we don't, the news is right there to encourage us along that path. We've just lost sight of God in the midst of all of this. We've lost sight of his promises. We've lost all perspective and are consumed with the world around us. And it's never been easier to go negative than it is today. And in case that didn't hit you where you live, let me give you some more. You hear about a car accident on the freeway, and immediately you wonder if it's somebody you knew. Your daughter comes home from a date. She's got a big smile on her face, and immediately your imagination goes into overdrive. Think about cleaning guns and all sorts of other stuff at that point. You open up the mail and you see those three little initials, IRS, and you think, oh no, could it be? And then we make justifications for all the things that we're worried about and say, well, we're really just concerned. When the plain fact is, it's really just terrifying us and we don't know what to do about it. So perhaps especially in the light of this last year, I want to talk to you today about how do you reclaim the hope that's been the foundation of this whole series. How can we actually turn the frowns upside down again and start enjoying life again? How can we stop all this worrying and start living again? So to do that today, we're going to go to Matthew 6. And I love Matthew 6. It's the passage that Jesus gives us starting in verse 25 on how to not worry. I mean, it's an amazing passage. And so as he goes through this, I'm going to give you five reasons that he says, don't worry, right? There's at least, it's probably more than that, but there's at least five reasons in there. And then he's going to show us how to start living again at the tail end. He's going to give us a few reasons on that side as well. So let's take a look at some of this. Reason number one, not to worry. He shares with us in verse 25. He says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? And so one of the first things that Jesus just shares here is this, is that worry is unreasonable. Why is it unreasonable? Because it's about things that aren't going to last. Do you think American politics, world politics is going to last in heaven? No. Do you think all your money is going to last in heaven? No. Do you think your job's going to last in heaven? You'll have a job, but not the one you currently have. It's just not going to last. So why do you get so worried and so pent up and so excited about things that aren't going to last? It's unreasonable if you can just take a step back a little bit. It doesn't make sense, God says. Jesus is just saying there's so much more to life than just food and clothing and the things of the sword. Because what matters? What does it matter ultimately? What kind of car you're driving? And what does it matter ultimately how much money you have in the stock market right now? And what ultimately does it matter how much you make if you don't have peace? Guys, I know all sorts of people. I know people have millions in the stock market and they don't have peace. I mean, next day it could all be gone. I know people making six figures and they don't have peace. I guess because their expenses go right up to whatever they make. I know all sorts of people that are worried about stuff that they cannot ultimately control because they've lost focus of the big things. They've lost focus of the promises of God. I mean, ultimately, that's what's happened. We go and we watch the news and we forget that he's in control. We go and we watch the stock market and we forget that God will provide. We go and we look at our families and we forget that God's with us, helping us work through all this stuff. We just forget the promises of God. But our tendency is just that, isn't it? It's just to get it caught up in the externals of life. By the way, all that stuff, politics, is the externals of life. It's important stuff, it's just not the most important stuff. And as we do, we lose sight of the eternals of life. What's going to last for eternity? Heaven and hell, right? Guess what else is going to last for eternity? Us. We're going to be in heaven or hell, all of us, on this earth. And so it's the relationships. It's God that ultimately has got to be the most important thing. And I think our world's forgot that. I think our church, not just our church, but our American church has forgot that right now. I can't tell you the numbers of broken relationships that people are having today because they've lost sight of God. Guys, I'll tell you, politics, stuff that's going on, it's important stuff. You should be aware. But it's not the most important stuff. You know who it is? Jesus. And you know what Jesus calls us to do? Love one another more than politics. To love the body of Christ, to love the brothers and sisters that we have in this place. I want you to imagine, I'm going to give you two stories. I'm going to say I make them up, okay? Two godly women, amazing women of God, pillars of the church kind of people. One's a Democrat, one's a Republican. They've experienced all that is. They love each other, so they try to convert each other to the Republicanism or to the Democratism. I don't even know if that's a word. But all that does is irritate and annoy and inflame anger, because that's what our world does. You can't actually have discourse about anything anymore. You've got to just get mad. And all that does is it's going to fracture that relationship if they don't put Jesus first. Now, if they put Jesus first, is there forgiveness? Absolutely, there's forgiveness. And if they put Jesus first, is there reconciliation? Absolutely, there's reconciliation. But so often in our culture today, we get mad at each other and we just walk away, even in the church. Say one of those ladies says, I don't know if this is the church for me anymore. Why? Do we preach about politics all the time here? No. Do we preach about Jesus? Yes. So you're going to leave because we are not the political association that you want to be. Guess what? We're not the church of Republicans and we're not the church of Democrats. We're the church of Jesus Christ. You got to put Jesus first. You got to start loving each other most. I'll give you another story. Good friends. Been good friends for a while. Started dating. Care for each other a lot. Been there for each other for a year plus now, 2 years plus. One's a Democrat, one's a Republican. Everything's fine with the relationship, except that one's a Republican, one's a Democrat. So they let that come in between them. They let that disagreement poison the well, and they stop caring for each other. Why? Because they can't see each other anymore. We've stopped seeing each other in America today. Guys, at least in church, we got to love one another. That's got to become more important. We can't get so encumbered by the externals of this world that we lose sight of the eternals. I keep saying, I'm going to get to spend eternity with you guys. I love that. I don't want for eternity to be reminded that I was a jerk to one of you guys because of politics or because of anything else. You know, I have strong opinions on politics, but you know what I have stronger opinions on? My love for you guys. I really care about you guys a lot. I care more about your salvation than your political affiliation. I care more about your friendship than your political affiliation. Guys, we've got to stop getting so caught up in the externals, because when we get caught up in the externals, guess what? We start freaking out, and we start sinning, and we start treating people poorly, and we absolutely start worrying because we cannot control the world around us. And that's one of the first things Jesus says. It's unreasonable to focus on the things that aren't going to last. And guess what? Relationships, those are one of the things that are eternal. So God says, if it's not going to last, if it's temporary, don't worry about it, because there's so much more to life than worry. Goes on and gives us another one in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? And see, why do you worry about your clothes? See the lilies of the field, how they grow? They don't labor or spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. So Jesus says first, don't worry because it's unreasonable. It's not going to last. Don't focus on the things that aren't going to last. And then he says, don't worry because it's unnatural. He says, look at the birds. If anybody's on God's welfare rules, it's the birds. All they do is eat, fly around a little bit, and poop on all of our cars, right? That's all they do. But God says, I got them. I'm going to take care of them, each and every one of them. And then he goes on and gives us a botany lesson in verse 28. He says, look at the flowers. Look at the intricate design, the complex beauty. Guys, he takes care of the flowers. The fact of the matter is that animals don't worry and plants don't worry. The only thing in all of human existence that worries, or all of existence in this world that worries, is human beings. It's us. Everything else trusts God. Everything else trusts God to provide. And so worry is not a natural thing. It's not what he created us to have. You didn't see it in the Garden of Eden. Maybe natural to our sinful nature, absolutely. But it's not the way that God designed it to be for us. You weren't created that way. You weren't born worrying. Rather, it's actually something you've learned over time. I love, as a parent, you know, I have older kids now, but one of my favorite parts of being a parent was when the kids are like one or two, right? And they just get out of the bath, they'd be running through the house, they don't have anything on, but they weren't worried about anything. They weren't ashamed. They were more innocent, still pretty sinful, my kids, right? But the reality is, they just weren't encumbered. They didn't care about politics at that point. They didn't care about even if the Lions won, which is good because they've just been sad since, right? But they haven't learned about all the things that we worry about as adults. They just trusted that mom and dad were there and that mom and dad would provide. And that gave them a peace. And that allowed them to have a joy and an excitement about life just to go. That's the way we're born. That's the way God intended it. But things complicate along the way. Sin enters in, and we get focused on the wrong things. The fact of the matter is that nothing else in all existence worries except for us. But worry is not natural. Our bodies weren't designed to take the worry. And as evidence of that, look at all the health issues, health problems that come when we worry. There's books out there, all sorts of diseases related to worry. Headaches, stomach aches, insomnia, back aches, you name it. I read that there'll be 8.5 billion headaches in America today. I get about 80 years, so that leaves a lot out there for people to experience. Every day, Americans will consume 20 tons of aspirin. That seems like a lot to me. Why? Because we get worried, because we get uptight, because we get fretful and fearful about all the things that we cannot control in this world. Verse 27, he gives us another one. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So the third thing Jesus says here is that worry is just flat out unhelpful. In other words, it just doesn't work. Any of you guys solve any of your great problems by worrying? No, not even one. Worry can't make me taller, it can't make me shorter, it can't extend the length of my life. In fact, what worry usually does is just shorten it. I get so consumed by life that it ruins my life and it makes me ill. Worry never moves me one inch closer to a solution. It's like a rocking chair, and I love this analogy, right? You got a lot of motion going on. You're rocking back and forth as fast as you can. Maybe all night long you're rocking in that chair. The problem is you're just not going anywhere. And at the end, you're more miserable than when you started. And you're tired. Somebody said that worry is stewing without doing. Why? Because worry can't change the past and it cannot control the future. All it does is make you miserable today. I want you to think about that, just that last line. How many of you guys consumed by something that's happened in the past that you cannot change? Guys, my encouragement today is you got to let that go. You've got to release that. How many of you guys are consumed about the future that you cannot control? And you don't even know what's going to happen in the future, but you're sure it's going to be the worst thing. You got to give that to God. Because all it's doing, to be honest, is making you miserable right now. And I can't tell you how many people I know that are miserable right now because they're consumed with the temporal. Worry is also unnecessary. That's what it says in verse 30. It says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus is saying here, you don't need to worry because I've already got it, right? God has promised to take care of you if you trust him. One of my favorite lines from the Truth Project was this, do you really believe that what you really believe is really real? I love that line. It forces you to look at something a little bit, right? But if you really believe that he's got you, if you really believe that he's working all things for your good, if you really believe that he's walking by your side every step of the day, if you really believe that he'll give you strength to face every adversity, then what are you worried about? Again, it's like the little kid running into mom and dad's room. You were panicking because of your nightmare. Now you're mom and dad's room and you have peace. Why? Because of who was in the room. Guys, God's in the house. God's in your life. Trust him. He's there. I heard a story of a little lady. I've shared this before, but she was walking down this country road, and she was labored down by this backpack, probably cutting into her shoulders. I kind of think about that because my daughter was complaining the other day about her school backpack being really heavy. But so she's weighted down, and she's walking down like this, and the guy's going down with the pickup, and he sees just how she's struggling. So he says, do you want a ride? And she goes, oh, yeah, it'd be great. So she gets in the truck. He's driving about 3 miles down the road. He's like, you know, do you want to take your backpack off? I know it's hurting. I can see you wincing. And she goes, oh, no, Sonny. You know, it's enough for you to give me a ride, but I'll carry my own load. And we listen to a story like that. We think, oh, that's silly. But isn't that the way we treat God so often? God, you worry about getting me to heaven, and I'll worry about all the other stuff. I'll worry about the house payments and the kids that are sick and all that kind of stuff. You just get me to heaven. I actually think that's a pretty big problem in the church today. I always show this little box of things that we put in this box that we really trust God for, right? We trust him for our salvation. He's going to get us to heaven. Most of us believe that really good. We don't doubt that ever. We trust that we're forgiven. I mean, that's why we come to church, to be reminded again that he forgives us, and because of that forgiveness, we're reconciled. So we put that in the box. God's made like 7,000 other promises, but we got two in the box. So we're the same way. God, you worry about getting us to heaven. But you know, we'll worry about all this other stuff. We'll worry about the future because we don't think you're working in our future for good. We'll worry about our loneliness because we don't believe that you're present with us. We'll worry about our having enough in us strength to deal with life because we don't believe that you'll empower us. We're living like God isn't even real in all the other areas but these two. And so we don't experience the peace or the joy or the hope so often that he has for us because we're just limiting him to two things. You know what all the miracles of Scripture are about? God trying to lift off the top of that box saying, I am more than you think I am. I can speak to the wind and the waves and they're stilled. I can raise people from the dead. He was trying to blow the sides off that box so that we would trust him for more, so that we would see him as more than we are currently seeing him as. I tell you, he says, I don't want you to worry. I've got you. And so it's completely unnecessary for you to go through all this stuff and make yourself miserable. And then he gives us a fifth one in verse 31. It says, so don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God says, I know that you need these things, guys. So don't worry like the pagans. Don't worry like people who don't believe in me. Because not only is worry unreasonable and unnatural and unhelpful and unnecessary, but worry is ultimately unchristian. In other words, it's a sin against God to worry. Why? Because he says, don't worry. Because in worrying, we're not trusting him for any of the other promises that he's made to us. And we're acting and living life as if he doesn't exist. That's insane. And actually, it goes against the first commandment then for worrying. What we find is that we're putting something else before God. We're making something else more important. Just like that, those two ladies, just like that relationship. They put something as more important than their experience together as children of God. So often we're putting something else as more important than even Jesus. He says non-believers have a right to worry. Actually, they ought to. Because they're going to last for eternity, just not in heaven. They're trying to make it through this world on their own effort. They're created by God for a purpose. And yet they go through life completely ignoring God and that purpose that he has for them. They should worry. But the Bible says that Christians should be different, that we have a different hope, that we don't have to worry because we're trusting a heavenly Father who loves us and who has promised to take care of us. Yet how often do we live and act as if God is totally unaware that the car's broken down, that two kids are sick, and that the taxes are coming around the corner, or that he's totally unaware of how bad the coronavirus is right now, or what's happening in Washington? We're acting as if it all depends on us, which is a really bad thing because we can't control a lick of it. It's acting like there's no such thing as God. See, we're assuming a responsibility that God never intended for us to carry. And so he says to us, you need to hear this. He says, relax, guys. I've got it. You need to let some of these things go. And ultimately, you need to trust me. I'm still God. I'm still working. I'm still able. But again, it's been hard, isn't it? Seems like an amazing goal in the midst of all the noise that almost seems deafening today, but it's been hard to assimilate to our lives. It just doesn't seem possible, maybe on this side of heaven, we think. And yet God, still in the midst of that, still calls you to trust him for more and more and more in your life. And so if we're going to be like him in his character, if we're going to be like him as he's called us to be, right, then we've got to start doing things differently. And wonderfully, God, in his way of not only showing us the problem but providing the comfort, gives us those things in the last part of this story. In verse 33, he gives us the first one. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. So the first step that he gives us in overcoming worry is to put God first, to trust God first in every single area of your life. Trust him most when it comes to your health. Trust him most when it comes to your finances. Trust him most when it comes to your relationships. Trust him most. Why? Because worry's always been an indication of mixed up values. Whenever I start worrying, it's like a warning light, a red light blinking on and off saying your priorities are out of order. Your priorities are out of order. You put something before me. You're putting more value on something temporary than you are on something that's going to be eternal. Remember back in verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and politics. You cannot serve both God and relationship. God's got to be first and primary. We've got to figure out a way to love the other side of the political aisle. We can do it in sports. I have all sorts of people that love me, and I'm a Lions fan, right? And I love all sorts of other people, you know, the winners. We've got to be able to do that in every area of our lives. He's saying every person must eventually come to a point in their life where they decide the number one question in life, which is this: who or what is it that I'm going to serve? That's the most important question in life. And what you decide is the answer to that question really tells you who your master is. So God says you can't have two masters. for that couple, that lady who says, I don't know if the church is for me. She lost sight of what's truly supposed to be most important. God's got to be most important. Our relationships with one another has got to be most important. And if we love one another, guess what? All of a sudden, dialogue's possible. And that's great. But it's got to be most important. So if we say, if you want to help me with worry, then God says, you need to make me the number one thing in your life. Because you can't, again, have two masters. And if you do put me first, he says, all these other things will be added unto you. I will open my storehouses and provide for you. You just got to trust me. But if those other things come first, then I'm out of the picture. Guys, start worrying when God's out of the picture and you're out there by yourself trying to figure out life. Because we all get glimpses of that when we forget his promises. Imagine not having those promises to cling to. Goes on and gives us another one in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. I think this is about as relevant as you can get today. Live one day at a time. Jesus is just saying, don't open your umbrella before it starts raining, right? Don't start worrying before you get there. A lot of us are concerned, terrified, scared, worrying about the future that we don't even know what it's going to be. And we're killing our today. Why do we do this? Because our future, when it comes at us, seems like it's just overwhelming, especially when we think about how fast it's coming at us. And so God designed the future to come at us in bite-sized chunks, right? 24-hour segments, one day at a time. And he says, I just want you to live in your today. That's a beautiful thing because we always live in today, don't we? We never live in yesterday. We never live in tomorrow. We always live in today. So why ruin your today with yesterday? And why ruin your today with tomorrow? Just deal with right now. Do the things that God's called you to do. Put into action plans that you have for your future. Address the sins of the past by saying, I'm sorry. But live in your today and rejoice in the blessings that God's given you in the today. Stop squandering your todays by all of this anger and dissension and worry. Because I think that's happening even in the church. God says, I didn't make you to be a worrywart. He said, put me first in every area of your life. Live one day at a time. And then he gives us this last one, verse 30. Will not God take care of you? Of course he will. Won't he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. See, the root of all worry is simply that. It's unbelief. It's a lack of faith. The third step in overcoming worry then is trust God to care for the things that are beyond your control, which should be super easy because it's all beyond our control. It'll make your life a whole lot easier if you let God be God and you be you. It just will. So we need to trust God for the things that are beyond our control. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7. It says, cast all your anxieties upon the Lord. The word cast in the Greek just simply means to let go, to drop. And so let me ask you this morning, what is it that you need to cast upon the Lord right now? What is it that you've been holding on to that you need to drop? What is it that you're worrying as you consume this morning that you need to let go of? Not saying that it's unimportant, but that it's so important you're going to give it to God instead. We've talked about a lot of them, right? The economy, your job, politics, personal problem, your marriage, health, problem with friends, problem at work. The list just can go on and on and on, to be honest. But whatever it is, I want you to know, maybe that's the wrong word, I want you to trust that Jesus Christ has made it possible for you to cast all your anxieties upon him. And I want you to know, again, I want you to trust that he's given you all the strength and the power and the forgiveness necessary to deal with whatever problem comes your way. And again, I want you to know and to trust that even if you start to fall short, even if you start worrying again, that God still loves you. That he'll forgive you each time you come to him. That he's still working behind the scenes in the midst of the storms or crises of life. He's working things for your good and that he's got you every step of the way. Do you really believe that what you really believe is really real? That's the challenge of our today. There's so much noise and God says, focus on the main thing. Focus on me and reclaim your peace and your joy so that frown... can eventually turn right back around. And that's my hope for you guys this morning. We pray that in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much, and I just thank you for the opportunity this morning to just preach this about not worrying, because I think our whole world's consumed with worrying, actually because of fear. We're so afraid of what is to come, and that fear has caused us to mistreat other people and get angry with other people because they don't see the world that we see, or they're contributing to the problems we think, and so we can no longer love them or care for them the way we used to. But that's not the world that you've called us to live in, Lord. The world was transformed by love. Disciples loving other people enough to bring them to you. But the only way we're going to find peace and joy and forgiveness and strength and you name it, the only way we're going to be a sanctuary, this church a sanctuary in the midst of the storm of this world, is to start loving each other with your love, so that they can be strengthened when they're down, so that they can find hope when they're starting to struggle with that, so that they can find and be reminded of peace because of your promises. Life has enough problems as it is. We don't need to add on top of that other ones. Father, I pray for this church that you would give us the strength to be the disciples that you've called us to be, to trust you with your promises and find peace, to love one another and so remind them of your peace. And that's my prayer today. And I pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.